So we're right in the middle of our series that we're calling First Fruits, where we're identifying in Scripture places that God is saying what He expects from the people who believe in Him, who have placed their faith and trust in His Son, who desire to follow Him. And we saw a couple weeks ago where two offerings were being made, one from Cain, one from Abel, their brothers. Abel's offering was acceptable because it was first and it was also among the best of what he had, but Cain's was unacceptable. It wasn't those things. And then last week we saw that when the people of Israel are being led by Joshua to conquer the first city in the promised land, Jericho, that God tells them, I want the spoils. I want the metal that you get out of there, the finer things. I want the gold, I want the silver, I want the bronze, and I want the iron. I want those things to be put into my treasury. And then I want everything else burnt and destroyed. Basically saying to his people, I want you to keep nothing for yourself. Now this was a test that God is offering, asking if they would believe and trust in him, who would later allow them to keep the spoils of the lands that they conquered, of the cities that they conquered in the promised land. They didn't know that at the time, but that was the plan. Well, we saw how Achan decided not to be obedient to God and keep part of the spoils, and it became aware. God exposed him to the leaders there and told of this, and there were great consequences that both Israel suffered as well as Achan and his family later suffered. So we kind of got from those two stories that there are consequences that follow not offering God the things that he would have us to give him. In a different light, let's consider what Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10 tell us, because this is what the writer of Proverbs suggests. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. There's that word again that we're studying. He goes on to say in verse 10, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So not only does God expect us to give a certain quality of what he would have us to give to him, it's a certain standard that he set, and he expects this, but God desires to bless us when we're obedient in giving him that very thing. So this week, I'm going to warn you, we're going to get even more personal than money and possessions. In fact, this morning, we're going to talk about something that God has blessed us with that will strike a chord with many in here who are very sensitive about their families and their children. You see, that's a gift from God as well. And God says several times in Scripture that he desires for us to offer him our families, even our children. And I'm just imagining this right now. There's some moms and even some dads in the room this morning that when they hear that, they're like, wait a minute, you know, what's being implied here? What's being required here? Didn't God give me these children to raise in the way that he would have us to raise them and love them? And the answer is obviously yes, he has. But we have to understand that anything that God gives us potentially is something that he would want us to offer back to him. And here's why. Because he must come first in our lives. And if there's anything that would hinder our relationship with him by moving it up to be more important to us than he is, he's not happy with that. And it's not unusual then for him to call us to do some corrective measures in order for that relationship with him to become right again. And I think the problem that we may have with that, you've heard the phrase helicopter parenting. It's a real popular phrase now. We kind of hover over our children. I'm sure none of you do that, but I hear there are other places where that happens quite frequently. But we're very protective of our kids, right? And sensitive. I'm just going to tell you this. I was told that I was not a very attractive baby. I mean, imagine that. But I've been told that. And my mom was very protective, very sensitive about that situation. And we only had one car when I was very young. And so my dad would take that to work and my mom would take the bus into the city. Well, one day she's carrying me on the bus and the bus driver mumbles under his breath, that is one ugly baby. And my mom overhears it, right? And so she's infuriated and she kind of throws her money in the toll booth or toll collector and kind of storms back to a seat. And she sits across from someone, another passenger, who obviously notices that she's irritated and upset. And he says, "What happened?" And she said, "That bus driver just insulted me." Well, the other passenger points out, you know, a bus driver is a public servant. They're not here to insult the passengers. They're here to serve them. You need to tell him what he did was wrong. And my mom agreed. And so she said, "You know what? You are right. I'm going back up there and give him a piece of my mind." And so the passenger said, "You do that. You go up there and give him a piece of your mind. I'll stay back here and keep an eye on your little pet monkey." If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Genesis chapter 22. Because it's there that we're going to see a story, a very familiar story, about a couple who's been waiting a long time to have a child. And in fact, almost literally a century they've been waiting. Imagine that. And yet they've been promised by God that they'll have this child. And along with the promise of having a child, they've been promised that this child is going to be very special. He's going to do very special things in the history of mankind. So basically, Abraham and Sarah have this child that they name Isaac in their older age. And Isaac becomes the personification of a promise that God's granted them, that he will be the first generation of many nations to follow. And we'll see that as that happens, God's working in a very unique way in Abraham and Sarah's life as well. So Isaac is born and he grows to become a little older in the story that we're going to share with you this morning of a part of his life. And some theologians believe that he may be late teens, early 20s during this particular time. And the Bible says that God is going to test Abraham. So look at what he says in Genesis 22 verse 2 about that. "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.'" Now, if you're a parent listening to this message this morning, can you even begin to fathom receiving a message like this from the Lord? And then being very certain that this is exactly what God is saying, exactly what he's expecting, and yet knowing, and as that passage even notes in verse 2, knowing how much you love this child. This is their only child this time, Abraham and Sarah. They don't have others. They go, "Well, if we lose one, we got a couple more." Not that any parent would feel that way, but they don't have that option, right? Isaac is their only son. They're 190 something years old between the two of them, right? They're not probably going to have another son. God hasn't promised them that yet. God had offered this son to arrive with a promise for the future. So they can't be sure exactly why God's changed the course of the destiny of their son. And Abraham has to be torn in this situation. But note this, there is no hesitation in his response. In fact, look what verse 3 says. "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about." I think this is paramount in our understanding of the depth of the kind of faith that Abraham has in his God. Right? I mean, obviously he loves them. Obviously he's been waiting for him. Obviously he knows that there's a great future for his son. And suddenly God puts the skids on that and he says, "I've got another plan. I've got another command. I've got another idea that I'm going to introduce to you. Let's see how you respond to that." And Abraham responds immediately to God's instructions. Would you? Right? God speaks and he says, "This is going to happen. Or God speaks and he says, this is what I want you to do. Or God speaks and says, listen, it's not going well for you now, but I've made some promises to you and it's going to be okay. You've got to trust me. How do we respond? Do we go, all right, well, I'm going to wait and see. And if things don't turn quickly, I'm going to look for other ways of fixing this situation. Maybe I need to be more involved. Maybe I need to make some more decisions here because obviously we're not getting to where I think we should be quick enough. Do we respond in that way? Abraham offers no argument to God. He doesn't say, well, how about if we wait till next week, or could we wait another year? Maybe you'll change your mind. Nothing. He says nothing here. He just responds. You see, real faith, deep-rooted, deep-seated, great faith in God acts even when you and I aren't told why. God desires for his people to respond to his voice, to respond to his word without asking questions. We may have them. We certainly will from time to time. But we don't have to be granted the answers in order for us to walk in obedience when we hear him tell us what he would have us to do. So when this occurs, Abraham, he does it immediately. And he's not heading for a 3-day journey to some kind of great reward. Not in this particular case. That's not why he acts immediately. He's walking 3 days with his son side by side in order that he may be able to sacrifice his son to God. Abraham trusts God even when God is asking him to do something that he does not want to do. And when this occurs, as Abraham's responding, we see through his eyes of faith. You see, faith offers believers in Jesus Christ a different way of seeing things. We don't just see the physical that's happening in front of us, especially when it's hardship or trial that we're going through. That's what everyone sees. But people who see by faith, not by sight, they see the eventual opportunity that we have to grow closer with God. They see the eventual opportunity for our character to be developed and to be strengthened. They see the eventual opportunity for God to do something amazing, much greater through that hardship than we would have ever seen had we been removed or protected from that hardship. Those are the eyes of faith that we can see things through. And that's the way that I believe Abraham sees these things. Jesus tells us in Scripture that what is impossible with men is still possible with God. And you and I love those words. You and I, for the most part, want to be part of the impossible. But what if God calls you to something different than what we view as being impossible? Because faith in God triggers undeniable love and power to do even the unimaginable. Right? You and I can't imagine offering our children as a sacrifice. There's got to be something wrong with our hearing. There's got to be something wrong with the Bible if God actually expects me to offer my child to him. But make no mistake, there is nothing wrong with what God is saying he wants us to do. It's written with words of blood because God offered his son to us first as a testimony to his willingness to prove his love for us and then to say, can you do the same for me if I would ask it of you? This is a difficult situation to face, and obviously Abraham must be wrestling with it in some way. But he seems to have resolve and confidence that however this is going to go, he's going to see it through, and he trusts that God is going to work it out in a far greater way than what he's able to see at that time. So listen to the words that he uses as he gets to a certain point at the foot of the mountain, and the two servants that go along with him and the donkey, he tells them, stay there, me and my son, we're going to continue on. Listen to the words that he shares with them after that. He says this in Genesis 22, verse 5, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. So let's break that verse up now just for a second, because right now you and I believe this to be true. I hope it's true. You came this morning to worship God, didn't you? I did. I came to worship him and to praise him and to sing songs to him, exalting his name, right? And we do that through song. We also do that through prayer on an ongoing basis. If you're anything like our home, you don't just praise at church, right? We praise in our living rooms and in our kitchens and in our automobiles. We're a praising group of people. We offer him worship through our mouth. But understand this, worship doesn't always happen through what we speak. In fact, in this particular case, worship may involve obedience and sacrifice. Because that's what Abraham calls this. He calls this an act of worship. Now, granted, it's a sacrifice that's being offered to God as a sacrifice, but he's doing it as a worshiper. He's worshiping God by being obedient to what he's telling him to do. And here's a second major indication that we're given of Abraham's great faith. Notice that he tells them that they will both go and worship and that they will both be coming back. Right? We're not sure what Abraham thinks is about to happen. Will God have him go through with this sacrifice and then raise his son from the dead? We're not certain about this, but we do know this. Abraham walks in obedience even when it's difficult. And I think it's because he knows two very important facts. Number one, God is always good. And secondly, God always keeps his promises. Right? So Abraham is walking by faith, believing this, clinging to this, because there's a great consequence for him if it's not true, but I believe that he believes with his whole heart that it is. So even as he prepares to offer his son to the Lord, Abraham has faith that God is good and that he is loving and that he's going to do what he's promised him. And somehow, some miraculous way, God is going to be faithful to do the things that he's promised to Abraham. You know, the Apostle Paul agrees with that. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." You and I add our "so be it" to the promises of yes that God grants us through his word that he's given us in order that we may have hope in the dark world that we live in today. In fact, I'll say this. I think it's hard to think of a way that we can place our trust and faith in God's great power. It's hard to imagine a better way than in the midst of hardship or challenge or problems or trial. In fact, Corrie ten Boom is quoted as saying, "Let God's promises shine on your problems." So Abraham gives the wood to Isaac to carry, and he brings the fire and his knife, and the two of them go on together. Isaac points out at that point, there's something missing. In fact, this is what he says in verses 7 and 8. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son." Abraham replied, "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. I remember a time, Cindy, you'll remember this, that we're at Chuck E. Cheese, and I think it was Corinne that's bowling at the, what are those things that you do? Ski ball. Yeah, thank you. He's bowling ski ball. Was it Corinne? And so she bowls it and she jams the ball against her finger because she hits the bottom or the side or something. And she just hammers that nail down on top, right? And so there was no relief and she was miserable that night. And we knew we had to do something. So we called the doctor and the doctor said, "Yeah, there's a procedure that she has to go through in order to relieve that pressure, but it's painful. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. We drill a hole in the top of the nail to relieve the pressure." So I don't know this for certain, but I think we did rock, paper, scissors to see who was taking her. And I lost. And so I get there and I remember the drive. And, you know, it's one of those moments where you go, "Oh, I hate having to do this and I'm going to have to hold her tight." And so Corinne asks this question. She goes, "Daddy, what are they going to do?" And if you're a parent, you're like, "Oh, it's bad enough that you got to do it, right? It's bad enough you've got to take your child to have this done." But when they ask you, you know, about what's about to happen. What do you say? That's the picture that I get with Abraham and Isaac. He goes, wait a minute. I've been to these sacrifices before. Where is that? And Abraham tells him, God's going to provide. Imagine the tension in that moment for Abraham, and maybe the question that Isaac has. Again, faith is required here. I love the words that Oswald Chambers shares about faith. He says this, living a life of faith means never knowing where you're being led, but it does mean loving and knowing the one who is leading. It is literally a life of faith, not of understanding and reason, a life of knowing him who calls us to go. So Abraham is not the only one at this point that's uncertain about how things are going. Now Isaac is wondering himself, but Isaac loves his dad, who loves his heavenly father. So Isaac trusts him. And both Abraham and Isaac demonstrates this strong faith in the midst of great uncertainty. Some people suggest that Abraham always believed that a sacrifice would be provided to protect his son. And they cite verse 8 here as the reason. I don't think that's what Abraham is saying. I think Abraham is pointing to the fact that God will provide the sacrifice because God has provided you to us. He's entrusted you, Isaac, to us. He's already provided the sacrifice. So shy of telling Isaac, you're the one, he's telling him, I trust the one who's given me you in order that this will somehow work out for his glory. And the question that I believe God has presented to Abraham here is, what are you willing to give back to me? And Abraham is responding by identifying this fact. Everything that we have belongs to God, including our children. Abraham understands that even though he's Isaac's earthly dad, Isaac belongs to his heavenly father. And we learn this about Abraham's life as we study scripture. Abraham was not a greedy nor covetous person. He's known for sharing very equitably with Lot. And he also offers gifts to Abimelech for a well that he himself has already drilled. He's a generous man. I think that's part of the reason why God made him a very prosperous and wealthy person, because he didn't covet and he wasn't greedy. But notice that God centers on something in Abraham's life that is very, very, very precious to him, very important to him, someone who's really blessed his life. And God's question is, are you willing to offer him to me? So Abraham's prepared to go through with this. It says in Genesis 22, verse 9, when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And it's just very difficult for me to imagine what the thoughts were that were going through their minds at this moment. You know, scripture does not indicate that there are any words being spoken here between the two of them. Did Isaac not even ask, is this really happening to me right now? Are you really going to go through with that? We don't know for certain that no words were spoken, but scripture certainly doesn't record any. I have two daughters and a son. And if I'm in this situation, I know what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be sobbing. But my hope and my prayer is that I would be obedient to what God is telling me. Tell me if this is true in your life, if you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt, an uncle, a mentor, someone that you love greatly. Aren't we called to do this in our own lives right here, right now? I mean, things aren't perfect in the lives of our children or those people that we love very much. And there's so much a part of us that wants for things to be right and corrected, but they're not there yet. Is God asking you and I this morning, do you trust me? Do you believe that I love that child more than you? Are you willing to to hand that child to me so that I can work in their lives and show them the faith that you have in me so that they too might have a faith like yours. Because that's what's happening with Abraham. Tears mixed with faith and trust in a God who's asking for a sacrifice to be made. And Abraham's going to do it. Genesis 2 verses 22 verses 10 through 12 tells us, "Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And I could almost hear Abraham say, 'Here am I,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.'" The words that we see spoken in verse 12 tells us everything we need to know about this test of faith, because God had some questions for Abraham. God wanted to know, did Abraham trust him? God wanted to know, did Abraham fear and love him enough to obey him? And ultimately, God wanted to know, was Abraham willing to offer God his most valuable possession? Genesis 22 verses 13 through 14 tells us Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Abraham had passed this test. And the rest is history. Today you and I read about Abraham's great faith in Scripture because of this test that was passed. In fact, Romans 4:3 says Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And you and I have an opportunity to see that great faith and to glean from it as well. He's actually the father of identifying the kind of faith that you and I can have as well. In fact, Paul says that later in verse 16 of Romans chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham." He is the father of us all. So God reveals to Abraham, to Isaac, to us here listening this morning, that God provides great faith for us to lean on in times of hardship or trial or testing. And anything that he was going to lead Abraham through, God was going to provide the strength and the confidence to see that through as well. And because it was already his, Abraham had to give back something to prove that God came first in his life. This was a great test of faith, and it came with a tremendous amount of risk. I like what Hudson Taylor says about risk. He says, "Unless there is an element of risk, there is no need for faith. Faith often shows itself for what it is through a test." When you and I go to a store every once in a while, I think they still do this, they'll take a $20 bill from us and they'll mark it with like a pen and they'll put it up to the light. Why do they do that? To identify that it's authentic, that it's a real $20 bill. It's a test that they use. And if you and I go to the pharmacy, the medication that they give us from the pharmacist, hopefully that's been tested by the FDA to be effective in what it's supposed to do for us. When you buy a car, don't we automatically assume that that car has been driven and tested, that it works before we get it? And if they find out later that something's wrong with it, it gets recalled because they found a test that proved that it was broken. If a man signs up to serve in the armed forces, he's not battle ready until he goes through boot camp, where they train him and they test him to be prepared to face the enemy. If a boat is built in order to navigate on the sea, it's really never deemed seaworthy until it's taken from the dock and placed in a body of water, and it actually does battle with the wind and the waves, proving that it's able to withstand the tests that it must withstand in order to be deemed seaworthy. Such is true in our faith in the Lord. tested faith is proven to be a stronger faith. Hebrews 11 verses 17 and 19 explains this entire situation about Abraham in this way. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham gave God his promised son, and God gave him back with an even greater reward. Because a tested faith is a stronger faith that reveals our real trust in God. Do you know that we're all called to this kind of sacrifice? Abraham's not the only one that's asked to relinquish our family members to God in order that our relationship be strengthened. Listen to the words that Jesus speaks in Matthew 18, verses 37 through 39. Jesus says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus promises here that if we're willing to surrender our most valuable possessions, our most valuable people in our lives, even our own value in our own life, if we take up our crosses and we follow him in the way that he leads us and go to the places that he would have us to go, that we'll receive so much more back from him than we ever had fear of losing. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team back up here. But while they're joining me on stage, I want to share a story with you about a young man who's in his senior year of college, and he's really struggling with one class. It's his logic class. And there's one final that's a major portion of his grade, and he desperately needs an A on this test in order to graduate. And the professor of this logic class is known for very difficult exams. However, the professor does make one concession. The professor tells the class that they could bring as much information as they could fit on one piece of notebook paper. So most of the class members are writing as small as they can on an 8.5 by 11 page sheet, everything they know and have learned in this subject of logic. And they cram as much as they can on that sheet, except for one student, a guy by the name of Steve Winger. Steve brings in a blank piece of paper and he lays it on the ground. And then he has an advanced logic student stand on the piece of paper and he asks him the questions on the test. This is a matter of record, but Steve Winger received the only A during that semester and that particular test at that time. The point is this: you don't have to go through these tests alone. God would have you to stand on his son, the rock that he's provided for you, the foundation of our faith, so that you and I can not only ace the tests that God has us to go through, or allows us to go through, but so that we can know this incredible relationship that we can have with Christ to do all things that God is leading us to do, even the impossible or the unimaginable. So where are you in your walk with him right now? Are you here this morning and you have heard this time and time again? You've been watching the people around you and you're going, "You know what? They look the same. Sometimes they act the same. They even sound the same. Why do I need to surrender my life to Christ?" And the answer is because one day, probably in the not too distant future, you will face a test. And that test will go beyond your ability to endure. And the Bible says that Jesus is standing at the door of your life and he's knocking. And he's saying, "If you let me in, we'll dine together. And I'll walk you through that hardship and I'll walk you through that trial. And we'll go through that hand in hand and we'll come out the other end stronger and closer in our relationship." Some of us here, we've made that decision. We've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But we still choose to do things our way. For some reason, we think our way is better than his way. Or we're dissatisfied with the lack of progress we're seeing in God's way. And maybe the Lord's saying to you this morning, trust me. Just trust me. I'm in control. I love you. And I love the people that we're involved with. And I'm going to guide and direct this situation in an eventual way that's going to lead me to be glorified if you continue to walk with me. So I pray that that's a hope for you. Will you stand with me this morning? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today would be a great day to do that. I'd be honored to pray with you. So would the deacons and other pastors that will be available to you on our wings. If you've never been baptized following that pronouncement of faith, ask Anthony Ward about that later today. He's probably in Fusion class right now, but he got baptized and came out first in tears and then in celebration in that first service, wondering why he hadn't done that sooner. If you've not become part of our faith family here at WAW, when you've attended here a few times and you just said, you know what, what's it take to join? I'd be honored to tell you that we'd love to have you as a member of our family. If you just want someone to pray with you, we're here and we're available to you now. We'll just take a few moments as we sing this last song together. Will you seek the Lord and be obedient to what he tells you to do this morning in order that you may leave with the confidence of knowing he's working in your life? Let's sing this song together as you respond.